Father, we do lift up our voices in gratitude and praise for the cross of Jesus Christ. We will boast in nothing except the cross. We are determined to know nothing except the cross. And in saying all of that, we are simply elevating the love of God and the work of God accomplished when Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again in victory to give life to all who live. It seems odd to cherish an instrument of punishment. It's not the agony that we rejoice in. It is the victory of the cross. And for that, we praise you. Thank you, Father, for our college students who are graduating, some who are not here today. May your hand of blessing be upon them and guiding them in the future. And Father, we pray that all of our lives would be led by your Spirit for your glory, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So there was a man that was going to the airport, and he was checking in his luggage, and he got very irate and upset with the luggage handler. For several minutes, he berated him, saying unspeakable things. But the luggage handler did nothing. Finally, the irate man went into the airport to catch his flight, to go to his gate. And a woman who had witnessed the whole scene came up to the luggage handler and said, "How in the world do you handle that injustice? I can't believe it." He says, "It's easy. That guy's going to New York, but his bags are going to Brazil." I love that story. But I shouldn't. Because it goes right against what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Let's look there for a moment. Romans chapter 12. Now, just to remind you that in Romans chapter 12, we are talking about the first 11 chapters motivate us, the mercies of God. Chapter 12, verse 1, our bodies are sacrificed to the will of God. Our minds are renewed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We're given spiritual gifts by the grace of God. And now, from verse 9 through verse 21, we're told to relate to one another with the love of God. The first section, real love in all relationships, 9 through 16, talked about how we are to love those who are in the group, who are part of the body of Christ, who are with us. And now we're going to focus on verse 17 through 21 of loving those who are opposed to us. And that's, I suppose, a pretty good division of people, isn't it? Those who are with you and those who are against you. It's also interesting to note that verse 9 through verse 21, that section of Scripture is framed by good and evil. Verse 9 says we are to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Verse 21 says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And throughout the passage, we are warned not to practice evil or to repay evil for evil, but we are to do good, or we are to act righteously. It is, in many ways, a very convicting passage. And there's a series of negatives and positives. These are imperatives given to us. Don't do this, make sure you do this. So in going through this section of Scripture, I'm going to lean a little more toward the positive in establishing points that we need to remember, but they are always connected, of course, with the opposite side, the negative. For instance, jumping back to verse 14, we are to bless them. Bless those who persecute us. We already went over this scripture, and we mentioned the fact that maybe this is talking about people in the church. They're supposed to be with us, but they're against us. I'm not sure. Maybe this goes with the latter section, but that's why I'm picking it up, because it certainly fits, doesn't it? And how do you respond to those who persecute you? Well, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when people persecute you for my sake. So don't attack them. Recognize that there is a blessing in suffering like Jesus suffered. These people are actually persecutors of us. They want ill for us, but we are to not give them a curse, but we are to give them a blessing. Now, you can read through the scripture and find out that Christians don't always practice this. And it's a hard thing to do, to seek the highest good of those who are attacking us. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says almost the same thing as Romans 12. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called. You're going to inherit a blessing. And you're here on this earth to be a blessing to others. Remember the Abrahamic covenant and call in Genesis chapter 12? I will make you a blessing. You will be blessed. And you will be a blessing to the nations. Now, in particular, that's referring to the coming Messiah. But it also refers to all of those who name the name of Christ, who seek to live on behalf of Christ. We are to be a blessing in the world. In other words, Lansing should be very happy for South Church. I'm not sure that they are. What may be even worse, I'm not sure they know much about us. And when we stand for truth, if they hate us, that's okay. But we are to bless them and not curse them. Oh, this is so easy to preach and so hard to practice. But it gets even tougher. Look at verse 17. We are to do them good. That's kind of my summary of what's being said in verse 17. It's the positive side of do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, especially in the eyes of the Lord, but we're talking about our fellow human beings. In other words, don't injure someone because they injured you. You say, but yeah, what about the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? That is civil judgment. That's governmental judgment, punishment. And we'll talk about that in chapter 13. But this is personal relationship. And you don't take the position of God or government into your own hands. Paul is saying, live like Christ. You've heard of the phrase tit for tat. I tried to study the etymology of that particular phrase. Hard to know. Some say it's French, and it means taunt pour taunt, which apparently is the idea of equal for equal. And that's kind of what tit for tat is, right? Someone else said it comes from the 1500s. It was actually tip, T-I-P, for tap, T-A-P. And apparently tap was a slight blow and the tip was a response. You ever seen two people standing together? One guy pushes the one guy. What does the other guy do? Pushes him back. And then it escalates from there. It gets a little more heated. And that's kind of the tit for tat. It's a natural response. But we are not bound to natural responses. And so, although I delight in justice being done, and it's not karma, I like when God steps in and takes over. But I'm not to send the guy's bags to Brazil as much as I want to. I am to say, sir, have a good day. Oh, that's hard to do. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong, but wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. Proverbs 20:22, is exactly what Paul is saying. It's his preaching text. Proverbs 24, verse 29, do not say, I'll do to them as they've done to me. I'll pay them back for what they've done. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other, for everyone else. For each other seems to be close, for everyone else, all of those out there. Do them good. Do right by them, because this is what Jesus would do. Remember on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Remember that? For they... Wow, that's helpful. If I know people are idiots spiritually, I mean, I need to view them as people who are ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know God. They're insane, like I once was. But now by the grace of God, I've been changed. I've been transformed. So I'm supposed to not react like the natural man. I'm supposed to react like the spiritual man. I'm supposed to react like Jesus. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. And does that have any effect? How about the centurion who witnessed all of this and said, surely this man is the Son of God. The most powerful force in the world is loving people for Jesus' sake. And so that's what we're being told to. Our mind has been renewed. Our passions have been subdued. In spite of the inborn tendency to get retribution, Jesus calls us to imitate himself. Dick Armey, who was a representative in our government, once said, you cannot get ahead while trying to get even. You never truly get even, but you certainly don't advance and get ahead. What we do is we inflame the quarrel, the fight and the conflict by rendering evil for evil. And we add evil into the world by at least 100%. You ever think of that? Tally evil that's in the world. If I respond with evil, I've just increased it. But if I respond with grace and mercy, I at least neutralize that evil. And we're going to find out in verse 21, I overcome it. Now that is so counterintuitive. It goes against the grain. It's not the way I think. It's just the way Jesus thinks. And I'm supposed to be like Jesus. Oh, I am so far from that. Do them good. Pelagius said, the enemy has overcome us when he makes us like himself. We stoop to their level and attack. Now, there's a place for punishment. We've already hinted at it. The civil courts, Romans chapter 13. But the book of Romans tells us there's a day of wrath coming, and God will take his vengeance. We read about that in Proverbs 20, and it's going to be here in Romans 12. So be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, it says in the last half of verse 17. Don't say it doesn't matter what people think, J.B. Phillips says, but see that your public behavior is above criticism, that what you're doing is right, and doing evil is never right. Here's the third thing. This comes in verse 18. Strive for peace. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Isn't it great that that verse acknowledges you're not going to be at peace with everyone? I mean, boy, that relieves us. Because sometimes in doing right and standing for truth, it seems like we create conflict. And people aren't at peace with us, and they're angry. But if it's not your fault, it's okay. We should never anger people because of our sinful responses. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. We're to be peacemakers. Jesus said, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. And if we're trying to bless the evil around us, then we've got to promote and strive for peace. As much as it depends on you, don't let you tank the peace process. Let you be the one who comes in to bring harmony to the scene because you are dominated by the love of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you don't understand right from wrong. It doesn't mean that you don't see injustice where it's found. It means that you respond like Jesus. And that's the only hope of gaining victory. Strive for peace. John Stott said, this implies that peace is not a compromise of good. Peace cannot be purchased at any price. Truth takes its stand. But let us be the ones who promote peace. Fourthly, this is verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. The fourth thing, if you put it in a positive light, you might state it this way. Let God work. Don't try to play God. Revenge is God's prerogative, and the activities of justice belong to him. And when we stand in and try to bring about ourselves the justice we think that needs to exist in the world, we're playing God. And usually our response to injustice is filled with selfish ambition. So you hurt me and I'm angry because I've been embarrassed or I'm hurt and I want to retaliate. I want to make you hurt. That is not the way of the cross. We need to let God do his work. A wise person once said that retaliation or revenge is its own executioner. So when you're trying to dig a grave for someone else, dig two graves, one for them and one for you. We get upset with people. I think of the bitterness that we hold against someone else. And the best definition I've ever heard of bitterness is you being angry with someone so much that you hold the bitterness in your heart, and although you're wanting them to die, you're killing yourself. There's a better way to say it, and I totally forgot it, so that's the best we're going to do right now. And someone tell me after the service what I missed in that quotation, that, you know. But the point is, you're waiting for them to die while you're drinking poison. That's it. Waiting for them to die while you drink the poison of bitterness. How ludicrous it is. And Paul says, don't do it. The thing I like about Paul is that sometimes you read the scriptures and he seems to do it. He seems to get angry with people and respond in a selfish way. And it just reminds us that we're in the same boat. We're human beings who fall. So the whole idea is that I need to let God's wrath have its place. Literally, that's what the original says. Give place to God's wrath. Let him take it and do it in time. By the way, God does a better job of taking revenge than you and I do. We're only partial. God can really make people feel the pain, the consequence of their sin. James 1:20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. But Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, we've been saved from God's wrath. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself to be revealed on the day of God's wrath. So that day is coming, and God is keeping the books, and he will give place to vengeance because he's a just God. Not because he's selfish. It's hard for us to understand that. There's no selfishness in God's vengeance. There's truth. Love has been rejected, and punishment must come because we hold on to our own sins, unwilling to find forgiveness in him. So to repay evil for evil is evil. It's godless. To repay good for evil is Christ-like. Have you ever prayed, Lord, help me grow in your grace? Have you ever sung, I want to be sanctified, like we just did? And the Lord puts you into one of these situations and says, okay, go for it. This is an opportunity for you to grow and develop in the Christian life. What are you going to do? The fifth thing is to be an overcomer. And that's to overcome evil with good. That's really what is being stated in verse 20 and 21. On the contrary, instead of paying evil for evil, instead of getting revenge, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Provide for their needs. If they are thirsty, give him something to drink. Reconcile this malicious intent on their behalf toward you with God's agape love. That's the response. Love them and provide for their needs. Don't give them what they deserve, punishment. That's God's prerogative. Give them what they don't deserve, kindness. And what will happen is, have you ever heard this phrase? You will kill them with kindness. What does that mean? Well, the rest of verse 20 says, in doing this, you'll heap burning coals upon their heads. You say, yeah, that's great. No, that's revenge if you react that way. Well, it's a metaphor. Apparently, it connects with an ancient Egyptian ritual where when someone would truly be penitent, they would have a basket or a bowl of burning coals on their head, and they would walk around to display their genuine shame, their contrition, their change of mind. And taking that metaphor, if that's the right one behind the words, the coals are not intended to hurt, but to heal. The coals are indicative of the hot burning shame that comes to the conscience of one who is met not with evil for evil, but God's love for evil. And boy, does that kill them with kindness. Now, they often don't show it. They don't want to show it. They become more antagonistic. But they go away thinking, wow. And maybe even saying something like this, have I, for the first time in my life, seen a real Christ follower? Imagine what would happen if you treat evil with good, if you overcome it. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't retaliate. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. He suffered. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And here's the kicker at the bottom of it all. Who are you trusting? I've got to take up this matter in my own head. Who are you trusting? Now, it gets a little more challenging when you're defending someone else and certainly protecting someone's physical health. I understand that. But we're talking about those situations in which we're reacting because of a pride that has been hurt, and selfish ambition. And we're out to get something when we get someone when we should be blessing them. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, good is an offensive weapon. Instead of my fists, instead of my words to hurt people, I can overcome their evil by doing good. Don't be overcome. Be an overcomer. When you read the book of Revelation and the message goes out to the churches, the message is this: those who overcome will be blessed, will be dressed in white, will live with me forever. Now, yes, the overcoming is all the work of Christ, but because we're his followers, we need to be overcomers in this life. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered with evil. Take the offensive, J.B. Phillips says. Take the offensive. When you return evil for evil, you're being sucked into the sphere of their influence and you're defeated. You've been overcome by evil. How do I know I'm being overcome by evil when I just keep practicing evil and respond with evil? But good is victorious. Now let me just review those five positive points. Bless them, do them good, strive for peace, let God do his work, and be an overcomer. I think I have love your enemy there, but it's the idea of overcome with love, the mighty love of God. The way of the cross overcomes evil with good. Godet, the famous French commentator, said, "This is the masterpiece of love. And it's the love, the agape love of Christ on the cross. While we were yet sinners," you read that text in Romans 5, we've already gone through it, sinners, rebels, enemies, we are all those things. "While we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Gave his son, sent his son to be the sin sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy the justice of God, to remove the wrath of God, to fill us with forgiveness and the love of God." And the proof that it's taken place is that we begin to act like Jesus. So in the end, it's this: the essential victory over evil is won by love. God's love is the most revolutionary force in the world. The most powerful force in the world. Why? Because love cannot fail. It represents the sovereign will of God. And 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. You see, all of this is transformational thinking. Go back to verse 2. We are to be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world and act like them, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How practical is this? And how potent it could be if we live like this. Someone once said the only way to destroy your enemy is to make them your friend. That takes supernatural grace. Many years ago, there was a young lady by the name of Amy, and she was a social worker and a Christian, and she decided to do some work in the 90s in South Africa. She was 26 years old, a Fulbright scholar, and in going to South Africa, she was hoping to help register black voters for the first free election in that area. But even though she was there to help people in South Africa, one day she was attacked, pulled out of her car, beaten and stabbed to death by people who wanted to overthrow apartheid in Africa. They were working for the same thing. Her parents, Amy and Peter, sold their home in Orange County, California, and moved to South Africa, not for revenge, but to set up a foundation in Amy's name to carry on the work that she had started. And two of the killers joined that foundation after they heard of the love of Christ. And they called Amy's mom, Makhulu, which means grandma, because she treated them with such love. I'm always reminded of the five missionaries in 1956 who were in Ecuador, remember that? Trying to reach the Indians back then, called Aucas, but that was not the best name for them. Anyhow, the missionaries went in. They thought they had some good contacts. These Indians, not knowing any better, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They killed the five missionaries. And the wives of the missionaries went into that tribe later and won them to Christ. Because that's the way to overcome sickness and sin in our world. And how come Lansing is not better? Maybe it's because we are not loving like Jesus did. Heavenly Father, it's a great portion of Scripture to bring conviction to my soul and to point out the fact that Calvary love loves in spite of the sin or the rebellion or the hatred or the violence of those we're trying to reach. Lord, thank you for those people who have gone with amazing grace in the midst of their suffering. And were willing to suffer so that others might hear of the wonderful grace of God. Father, may we be found in that tribe of those who live like Jesus, with the love of God, for Jesus' sake, amen.